My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I welcome you warmly wherever you are joining us in this service here at the Ypsilanti SDA Church in Ypsilanti, Michigan, United States. We thank God that despite the lockdown and the stay-at-home order, we have technology that allows us to preach His Word and to fellowship in this way. It's a new way, but sometimes new things are good. It compels us to think differently and to do things in a different way. The Spirit of God has not decreased in power. Despite what we're facing, God is still all-powerful, and we must believe He has His guiding hand over all of this and will direct it according to His ultimate will for His glory and for the blessing of His people. Wherever you are, thanks for joining in. May the Lord bless you. May He put a double blessing on your families and your children. And I pray that He will put His words in my mouth, that what I say may accomplish two primary things. One, the glory of God. And two, your enlightenment and increased understanding of the Word of God. I issue a particular welcome to those of you listening who are not Seventh-day Adventists. This is a Seventh-day Adventist broadcast, but we're always delighted to have visitors. If you are not a Seventh-day Adventist, we thank you for joining us, for connecting, and may the Lord specially bless you, and may you fall in love with what you hear to such a degree that you will seek us out to become a part of us as the Lord directs you. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you. I would like to say that I pray every day for those affected by the COVID-19, or more commonly referred to as coronavirus. It is a terrible condition, but again, our God is all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. That's what He told Abraham in Genesis 18:14. And so I want you to know I'm praying for you. Those of you affected, I pray particularly for the medical staff, doctors, nurses, ambulance drivers, EMTs, who are right in the thick of this desperate battle to save lives. And I ask God to shield you from harm and danger and to protect you from this. If you have contracted it, my prayer is that God will grant you recovery so that you may return to your lives. Finally, let me say that all of this, for those of us who are Bible believers, must compel us to take a second look at what are called the closing events of this world, the final events, because our God will not delay forever. While we do not know exactly if God sent it or He just allowed it, what we do know is that things like this will occur in the last days. And if nothing else, I hope it accomplishes this. It will cause us to review our lives and to ask ourselves, am I ready to meet my Savior face to face? Our subject for this morning is back to basics. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we thank you for your stubborn, undying love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion and your mercy. We thank you for the delay. It allows others to come to know you. Father, as I prepare to speak to those whom you love, and the measure of your love is Calvary, put your words in my mouth, dear God. Remember the promise you made to Moses in Exodus 4, verse 12. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach me what to say, Father. Help me to say it with humility, with boldness, but with compassion, because the man in the pulpit is also a sinner. Bless all those who are watching, Father, and a special blessing on our non-Seventh-day Adventist guests who are joining in. Bless this country of the United States. Bless all countries, God. Bless the leaders. Help them to make right decisions. And in all their decision-making, Father, remind them of your words in Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, Father, I commit myself to you to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our subject, back to basics. I will give you a few texts. The first one is Exodus 20, reading from verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We have the juxtaposition, standing side by side, love me and keep my commandments. At a practical level, those two things are really the same. You cannot love God unless you keep his commandments, because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The other verse I direct your attention to is Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was informed by a relative of his called Hanani that Jerusalem was in a terrible condition. Nehemiah was probably born and raised in a captivity. He had not been to Jerusalem, did not know the conditions, but he was a Jew and a faithful Jew, a child of God. And he knew that things were not quite right. When his relative told him the true conditions, the Bible says in verse 4 of Nehemiah 1, and it came to pass that when I heard these things that I fell down, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. So he did all these things in response to this bad news and said, O Lord God, I beseech thee. And then he refers to God as the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He prayed to the God that keeps covenant. God is faithful to his word and mercy for those that love him and observe his commandments. Here again, we have the two things next to each other. Love God, keep his commandments. If we go to John 14, verse 15, very well known, if you love me, keep my commandments. Three verses. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. But let us continue. Stay in John 14, verse 21. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Words there means commandments. Four verses. We go to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So we have commandments in verse 21. We have words in verse 23. We have commandments in verse 15. What is John saying? Love to God can only be expressed by obedience. Before John said that, God said that in his declaration of the Ten Commandments. If we go to 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The word know is a replacement for love. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That's verse 5 of 1 John 2. What am I trying to say? Consistently in the Bible, love for God is connected to obedience to his law. There is no other way to love God. If your wife loves flowers, on her birthday, give her flowers. If she loves chocolate, on her birthday, give her chocolate. God says, here's how to love me. This is what I want. This is my chocolate. These are my flowers. Do what I say. Having established that, hopefully beyond dispute, let us look at another situation that requires our attention as we continue with back to basics. But let me pray again before I go any further. Father, continue and tighten your grip on my faculties, on my heart, on my mind. Let everything I do be driven by the motivation of your glory and the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When Satan tempted Christ, that is recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we'll use Matthew's version. In Matthew's version, the third temptation is the devil taking Christ up to an exceeding high mountain, beginning in verse 8 of Matthew 4, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan's objective is worship. He wants to be worshipped. This was not simply the case in the days of Christ's earthly sojourn. This was always the devil's desire. Let's go to Isaiah 14. We'll read from verse 13. Isaiah gives us some biographical information about Lucifer and what led to his rebellion and his eviction from heaven. Isaiah 14 from verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Well, he was already in heaven. He was the highest angel. So when he talks about ascending into heaven, he wanted to move up in position a higher level, which is, of course, the level of God, because he was lower. Only God was above Lucifer. Only God. It was Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Satan. Only the Godhead was above. So when he said, I will ascend into heaven, he's clearly eyeing the position of divinity. I will ascend into heaven. I will establish my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. There are no clouds in heaven. The clouds there refer to the tremendous host of angels, even as Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, seeing that we're accompanied, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 refers to all those mentioned in Hebrews 11. By faith, this person did that, this person did that. The clouds Lucifer refers to are all the heavenly beings. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God requires one thing of his creation: worship. And that is not from a self-centered, egotistic, egocentric position. It is the way that guarantees a blessed life for his creation. Why does God want to be first in your life and mine? It is only from the position of being first that God can save a person. He cannot save a person if his position in that person's life is number two. He can only save from position one. That's why God wants to be first in your life and mine. Let me repeat at a risk of being tedious. God cannot save you unless he's first in your life. Lucifer wanted that position with God, to be take God's place so that he might be first in the hearts of the angels and all of creation. He wanted worship. Now, the Bible says, come now, let's reason together. Let's reason. We will reason under the direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue the subject back to basics. If Lucifer wanted the worship of the angels, the affection of the angels, in order for him to transfer the affection of the angels from God to himself, Lucifer would have to remove the instrument by which the angels demonstrated their love to God. And that instrument is God's law. Let me say differently. Since the only way to show love for God is by obeying him, and obedience is impossible outside of God's divine law, in order for Lucifer to win the obedience, the allegiance, and the loyalty of the angels from God to him, he would have to destroy the instrument by which the angels express their loyalty and their obedience to God. Now, that is God's law. Why am I saying that? We're in the era of the coronavirus. Christians are wondering, what does this mean? We're not sure. We would be better served by focusing on what we know rather than what we don't know, which will lead us to do a lot of guessing. What we know as Seventh-day Adventists from the Bible and the Enlightenment from God's servant, whom the pastor mentioned earlier in his health nugget, is that the law is the target of Satan. Now, all of the crises the world has suffered may be the devil's way of arriving at his ultimate aim, which is the destruction of God's law. For with the removal of the law, everything becomes fine. There is no sin. Satan wants to overthrow God's law. Listen carefully to these words from The Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1. By the way, that book has brought more people to the Adventist Church than perhaps any other book that the church has published, The Great Controversy. Here's what the author says. From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, from the very beginning, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth. So we read in Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. That's the war referred to by the author of the words I just read. We read in Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We have two wars mentioned in Revelation 12, but they really are the same war, but two different battlefields. In Revelation 12, 7, the war began in heaven. In Revelation 12, 17, it is transferred to the earth because one of the combatants, Lucifer, was thrown out. So he continues the war on the earth. Now he cannot get to Jesus Christ directly, so he gets to Christ through the church. When Saul was persecuting the church, Acts chapter 9, the Bible says he fell to the earth, verse 3. And as they journeyed, they came near Damascus, and suddenly they shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is how closely Christ identifies with the church. What happens to the church happens to Christ. And by the way, what happens to Christ to some degree will happen to the church. That's why all that is coming to Christ will only come to him when the redeemed are finally with him in heaven. The devil attacks Christ by attacking the church. And his attack on the church is centered on the standard by which the church is to live. And that is the Ten Commandments of God. When God called the Israelites out of Egypt, all he gave them were the Ten Commandments. That's all he really requires. Sin is a violation of the law, Commandments 1 through 10. I have not yet completed the quotation from Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1. But when I said God required the Ten Commandments, listen to these words from the same author, different book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 364, paragraph 2. If man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, neither would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They would have kept God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai, nor engraved upon the tables of stone. And had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would have been no need for the additional directions given to Moses. What is the author saying? All God has ever wanted before sin and after sin is obedience to his law. The devil knows that. Satan's target is the law of God, to destroy it by removing it and to destroy it in the lives of God's people by leading them to disobey it. This is the devil's target. He has tried several ways to accomplish this act. But let me go back to The Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1, and I'll read the whole quotation. From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth to deceive men and thus lead them to transgress God's law is the object which he has steadfastly pursued. Whether this be accomplished by casting aside the law altogether or by rejecting one of his precepts, the results will be ultimately the same. For Satan, it matters little to him whether the entire decalogue is destroyed or just one is destroyed, the results will be the same. Because the Bible says to disobey one is to disobey all. What I'm saying to you is this. In the midst of wondering what's going on, why are there so many wars, famines, plagues, now coronavirus, a change in society, do not lose sight of this central foundational fact, this basic fact, Satan's intention, his object, the target of his venom and his ire and his wrath is the law of God, obedience to which is the only way we show love to God, and not only we on this earth, but the very angels in heaven, they show love by obeying God. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. The angels are required to obey the very law God has given to us. It is easier to understand that if you say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now listen carefully. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the condensed will of God? The Ten Commandments. That is why we will be judged by the law of God. We are saved by faith. We're judged by our works. Let me say that again. We are saved by faith in God. You cannot have faith in God unless you have faith in his word. We are judged by our works. What are our works? The way we respond to God's divine standard of righteousness. What's the basic that I want us to get back to? Our title is Back to Basics. The law of God has always been the target of Satan. He wants to destroy it. He knows that by destroying one, he effectively destroys the beneficial and the blessing that the law is to be in our lives. Why is it that destroying one is effectively destroying all? The violation of one law is all that is required to disrespect the authority of God. I often illustrate it this way. If this building has 10 windows, a thief only needs to break into one window to get into this building and violate its security. Only one law needs to be broken in order to render null and void in the lives of people the Ten Commandments of God. Satan knows that. Now, in the same book, The Great Controversy, page 588, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul. When people die, they go straight to heaven. I've been to so many funerals where the preacher said, or somebody else said, he or she is now in heaven. That's an error. The devil will use that. And the other error he uses is Sunday sacredness. That's another way of saying disregard for the seventh-day Sabbath. That is Satan's objective, the destruction of God's law. You see, the law does not save you, but the law are principles of life. Violation of the law is death. Let me pray one more time. Father, as I come to the end, give me the right words, dear God, that your people will understand. Give me the right words. In Jesus' name, amen. Reason with me. Violation of the law is death. Then what is living in harmony with God's law? Life. Paul writes very clearly in Romans 7:10, And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? When he says ordained to life, when God gave the law, and the law has existed as God has existed, but when he gave it to those whom he created, it was for life. God gives nothing for death. God is the living God. He is not a God of death. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. God is not the God of death. He is the God of resurrection. He will reverse death because he hates death. But what brought death? Sin. What is sin? Violation of the Ten Commandments. The devil wants everyone destroyed. That's the way he is. So Jesus says of him, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Destruction can take hundreds of years. The devil is destroying the earth, and he uses people as his agents of destruction. I am come, says Jesus, that they might have life. The law is a law of life. When we disobey, we suffer the penalty of the law. But the Ten Commandments are not a standard of death. They are a standard of life, the very life of God, which is a righteous life. That's why in 2 Peter 3:13, what will life be in the new world? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what is righteousness? Deuteronomy 6:25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments as Lord our God hath given us or commanded us. My brothers and sisters listening wherever you are, the devil's objective is the law of God. Here's what will happen based on counsel from the great controversy. Things will get worse. This is when boxers prepare for a match. People hit them in the middle section. They soak their heads in water. They toughen up for the actual fight. This coronavirus crisis is a toughening up for worse to come. When worse comes, leaders around the world will wonder, what can we do? What's the problem? Every approach fails. What's wrong? Economies collapsing, social structures collapsing. Everything is going wrong with the world. What's wrong? And then they will conclude, we need to go back to God. Sounds nice. What they mean is we need to go back to religion. Not God, religion. Two different things, even though God has a religion. We need a day of worship, popularly called now Family Day. And few people argue against Family Day. It sounds so loving. That day will be Sunday. It will become a law. That's when the crisis really becomes what we do not even now imagine it to be. It becomes a law, the violation of which will be death. Those who obey that law, man-made, will have what the Bible calls the mark of the beast, which no one has now. Because the law does not yet exist, but it is not far away. That law is coming, and it will challenge the seventh day is the Sabbath. Then the world has a choice to make. Obey what's in this book, or obey what comes from the halls of Congress. We have an example of this. This book says, one man, one woman. The United States said, one man, one man. It is the law of the land, a man can marry a man. So what we have is, the law of the land says same-sex marriage is good. The law of God says a man must marry a woman. Then how do you choose? This will occur on the point of the day of worship. Let me close the book as a visual symbol that I'm ending. Back to basics. What's the basic? The law of God is the target of Satan. Do not be distracted. Think, do what you need to do, wear your mask, distance yourself, avoid large gatherings, don't travel unless you have to, do all of that. But do not be blinded to the fact Satan's objective is the overthrow and the destruction of the law of God. Let him fail in your life. Obey God. Ask him for a heart to obey him. Under the new covenant, God has promised, I will put my law in the inward parts. That's all he puts. Which means that's all he wants, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything comes out of the heart. And if all God puts is the law, and I have said this many times, but some things need to be said over and over. If all he writes, and by the way, he writes it because you can't. Nor can I. So when I say obey, I mean by the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. No sinner, no carnal person can obey a divine law, because the law expresses the very character of God. You ask God, write your law on my heart. The law is an expression of the very life of Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans 8, verse 3, verse 4, he said, but God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, as it was in the human Jesus. It must be fulfilled in us by the indwelling power of God. Back to basics. One more time. Repetition is an effective tool of teaching. The basic fact I want you to get, Satan is opposed. If God had no law, I've said this many times, Satan would have no problem. If God had no law, and that's impossible, Satan would have no problem. His problem with God is not that people go to church. The devil loves people to go to church because his most effective agents go to church. They're the ones who said, crucify him. He hates the law. Well, if the devil hates it, that's what we want. God's law in our hearts. Ask God to do for you what David asked God to do. Create in me a clean heart, O God. A heart is only clean when the law of God dwells in it. Because there's no sin in God's law. A heart is only clean when the law of God, which is the very righteous life of Christ, ask God to do that. Another way of saying that is, ask God to write his law of righteousness on your heart so that you obey him and I obey him naturally. Let us frustrate the devil in his objective, the destruction of God's law. Or let me say that differently. Let us support God by upholding his law. And I leave you with this quotation, Last Day Events, page 43, paragraph 3. God has a distinct people, a church on earth, second to none and superior to all in their facilities to teach the truth and to vindicate the law of God. He has a people on earth, and that people is called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Go back to basics. Look beyond all the confusion today and keep in mind the devil's objective is to destroy the law of God, which is a law of love. May the Lord bless you as right where you are, you recommit your life to God, or you commit it to him for the very first time right where you are. All you need to say is, Father, come into my heart. Write your law in my heart. Let Jesus come into me. Don't wonder how he does it. Just ask God to do it and leave it up to him. But ask him sincerely, come into my life. Because where God dwells, the devil cannot dwell. They do not coexist in the same space. Ask God right now, Father, put my spirit in my heart. Let Christ come in. Write your law of righteousness on my heart. All the same thing. Do that. God will answer you. There are some prayers God is guaranteed to answer. That one stands at the top of the list. May the Lord bless you as you seek to draw closer to God in these troublesome times. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word if we will read and reason honestly. Help us, dear God, to be representatives of your love by living a life of obedience through the power of the obedient Jesus. We don't see the law as an instrument of salvation, dear God. We see it as an expression of life, an expression of the very life of God, the very life of Christ, because the law is really the life that Jesus lived. Give us a heart, dear God, to obey you rather than man, when man's law conflict with yours. Bless all those who listen, Father. Let this message have a profound effect upon them, not because I spoke, but because I gave your life-changing words. Please keep your hands over this crisis, Father. Save us when you come. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.